Well, welcome. Thank you for coming back, those of you who were here last night or earlier in the week. And if you've never been here before, welcome. Delighted that you've come. Let's get right into our lesson. We want to cover two lessons tonight, and so let's begin. Do you know the secret? The secret of contentment. We're still asking that question. What answers are you coming up with? Do you know the secret? By secret, we mean so those things that once were hidden, but now are revealed through the gospel, through Jesus Christ. And so we want everybody to come to know the secret. Let's begin with this text. Jesus answered them, these are the disciples that he's answering, to you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. But to them it has not been granted. And to them are those who rejected following Jesus, who turned their back on him, who walked away. Now, why is this so? You see, the nature of the message of Jesus only appeals to a certain class of people. It's people who are open to investigating, to asking questions, to knowing and to growing, who are open to changing their minds, who come to a study like this or any other of biblical origin and biblical content, with the view of improving themselves. And so there were disciples who came to Jesus. This is in Matthew 13, after the parable of the sower. And most of the people just didn't understand. And the disciples came and told Jesus they didn't understand. And he said, well, it's really, that's a fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy. There will be those who will hear who will not understand. And then there were those who will hear who will understand. And what was the difference between those who came to understand the parables, especially the parable of the sower, and those who did not? Those who did understand came and asked Jesus a question. So I invite you. Not certainly that I'm a Jesus. We're going to be looking at the words of the apostle of Jesus, Paul. But ask question. If not of me, then someone else. Ask it of God and begin to look within the Bible to begin to get answers to your questions. But if you're not a questioning person, you will never understand Jesus. You'll never understand what God has revealed. And so we continue. Paul writes, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. He's talking to the Philippians. They had sent Epaphroditus. They had sent a gift to Paul while he was in a Roman prison. And he is thanking them. He's writing a thank you note, and this is at the bottom or at the end of, toward the end of chapter 4. So he's saying, I greatly appreciate that. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. In other words, Paul is not complaining. You know, finally, you thought of me and sent this gift. No, he's just saying you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want. He said, you know, really, I'm doing pretty good in this prison. I asked you last night, what kind of letter would you write if you were in prison falsely, accused of things you did not do? What would you write to your friends on the outside? I think I'd be tempted to say, hey, get a lawyer, get 10 of them. Get me out of here. This is wrong. Paul doesn't do that. In fact, he paints a picture of God's providence and God's care that is absolutely exhilarating. So he says, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned, and he means to understand from whatever source, the general word for learning. I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. What do you think? You think we could learn that? Is that possible today for us to learn to be content in any and every circumstance because we have Christ? Let's see. And so he continues. He says of himself, I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. Oh, that's valuable. Whether I have it or whether I don't have it. In any and every circumstance, I have learned, and the reason I highlight it, because it's another Greek word and it has a nuance that is helpful. It means learned by experience or initiation. Now, what does that tell you? Do you know the secret of contentment? If you don't, the majority of it you're going to learn by experience. If that means you're going to be in difficult circumstances where you learn to be content, even though you don't like it, it's less than ideal. But you learn that by having Christ. Christ helps us, and therefore we are learning to be content. Now, is this mic on? Can y'all hear clearly? Everyone, if you can't, raise your hand. Anyone can't hear? If you need to, jack it all the way up, because I got a little laryngitis. Never mind, we're going to be content, aren't we, with whatever we got in this circumstance. All right, I have learned by experience or initiation the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through him, the secret hidden but now revealed. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And this I can do all things means I can do all things needed to be content. It's not a blanket blank check for anything that you might want to do. I've heard people on TV get up and say, you know, I really wanted to play in the NFL and I asked Christ and he has, that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about, I can do all things needed to be content through him who strengthens me. So, contentment, what is it? What is contentment? Well, it's being able to say, I have enough. I've got enough money. I've got enough health. I've got enough friends. In other words, never to the point that we're just so distressed over our circumstances. If we have Christ, we will have enough. The state of mind that believes that all I need is Christ, therefore in every and all circumstances, I am content because I have Christ who strengthens me. So, how do you get it? How do you get this state of mind of being content? Well, you have to want it. Why would anybody not want it? Maybe they don't understand what Christ is offering. They don't believe it's possible. But you have to want it. Secondly, you learn it, as we have seen from the text, both in normal ways, but also through experience, through initiation in some hard situation, some time of suffering. And you learn it from those who have it. Mentoring, this is one of the responsibilities of those who are older and more mature in the faith. to help those who are coming along. And then you learn it by experience, as we have noted, and you must be in Christ because he is the answer. What is the process? Well, you got to have companions, someone to love. And we talked about that, seems like a decade ago, doesn't it? At least maybe to me, maybe not to you. But companionship, someone to love. And then on Friday, yesterday, we also talked about purpose, something to do. Can't just, you know, just have nothing to do, no purpose in life in order to be contented. Why? That's the way God made us. God made us to have companionship, love, and he made us to have purpose, something important to do. And then, now we're talking about destiny. You need to have somewhere to go that you want to go to. There's going to be an end. There's going to be a goal that we're looking forward to. And then we'll also mention, you need to have unity, something to achieve with those you love and those who are walking with you. So let's begin reading the text. This is found in chapter 1, verses 18 and following. Paul asks, what then? He's speaking about these mean-spirited preachers who, thinking that they could distress Paul, who is in prison, but still they're preaching the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice. They thought they could disturb him. Didn't disturb Paul if they were preaching the truth. Even though their motive may not have been pure and holy, God would take care of that. Paul appreciated that they were teaching the truth. Yes, and I will rejoice, he says, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness, Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ. Remember that phrase. For me, to live is Christ. And to die is gain. For if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me. And I do not know which to choose, but I am hard pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to you again. Do you want to be able to talk that way about death? In essence, what does he say about death? He said, I'm looking forward to it. And really, he said, I don't know which to choose, which would be better, because I still love you and there's still work to be done. In other words, it's a win-win situation. Either way, I don't lose. I win. Just think about the ability to honestly and sincerely not only say it, but mean it. What does that do to our fiercest enemy and biggest dread? Death. Let's think about that. That's what the lesson's about. How are we going to handle death? Every one of us knows that if Jesus tarries, we're going to die. Many of you are younger than I. I've already told you I'm 80 this year. We'll be in September. I think a lot more about death than I used to. Why? I'm closer to it. I mean, realistically, how much longer am I going to live? 10 years? Maybe 15? Oh, man. I'm already 10 years over God's limit, 3 score and 10. That's 8. That's 70. So I'm on borrowed time already. Wouldn't it be wonderful to think about death? It's only a beginning of the greatest life that you could ever live. And is that realistic? Is that just pie in the sky? Is that just some preacher or somebody wants to come up with a way to talk about something that's horrible, but talk about it in a very positive way? In other words, a lie? Or is it the truth? I suggest to you it's the truth. And we're going to explore it tonight. All right, so let's begin. Destiny, some place to go. What is man's ultimate question and fear? What do you think? It's death. Can you think about being dead? No, you can't. Why? We're not made that way. We're made to live. God created life. He's a life giver. But we know things die. And it always leaves us somewhat empty. And, you know, it's just not right. Even with things we know that possibly we shouldn't care about as much as we do, it bothers us. I had a little cat that I picked up on the side of the road coming back from camp. And that little cat lived with me for 17 years. He died a year and a half ago. Broke my heart. I thought, what's wrong with you, John? You're crying more over this cat than you did over your parents. I said, what's wrong with you? There wasn't anything wrong with me. You know why? That little cat lived with me for 17 years, and we became intertwined together in a relationship. Now, I treated it like a human being. Of course, that's the only reason you ever have pets. You know, you want to treat them, talk to them, you know, treat them like they're a human being, and et cetera, et cetera. And imagine they're really enjoying the day, or they're this, or they're that. Now, you do it too, right? I see y'all nodding. You're doing it too. I had a friend of mine said, John, do you know you're talking to that cat as if it were human? I said, that's the reason you have a pet. You have a conversation and you get to control it. In other words, you know, I get to say everything I want to say and the tone I get. But, you know, today on my cell phone, I have no idea how all these apps work. They just pop up. Well, it was a musical presentation of these pictures that I had taken of Dewey. That was the little boy cat's name, Dewey. I picked him up in Deweyville, Texas, so I named it Dewey. And all of a sudden, his pictures popped up, and it's playing a real song that was moving. And I almost started crying. I'm looking at this cat, the picture I took. Death is normal, but it's not natural. Did you know that? It's normal. It happens all the time. But it's not natural. It's like it comes from somewhere else. Disturbing us. Well, folks, if we're going to live a successful life, we have got to do something about this coming death. And Jesus knew that, and he provided a way to think about it. What will happen to you the moment after you die? Do you know? Paul did. He said, I'm going to be with the Lord. You going to be with the Lord? Stephen, just before he was killed, he was martyred by being stoned to death, looked into the heavens and said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. He's going to be with the Lord. Jesus to the thief on the cross, this day you will be with me in paradise. Paul said, I go to be with the Lord. Further, what motivates you to want to go to heaven? Sometimes when families are, well, husband and wives are having a difficulty and they come for counseling, I remind them, you know, marriage is just in this world. So once you die, you'll be rid of your wife or your husband. I mean, you just have to last it out in this world. But there's no marriage in heaven. How's that going to be? I don't fully know all the answers to that. But we're going to have a purified spiritual love for one another as brothers and sisters in Christ that'll even surpass the romantic and sexual love of a husband and wife that is properly theirs in God's ordained marriages. It's going to be wonderful. To really live is to know how to die confident in your destiny. I want to be at that settled mind in my life, and I know you want it as well in yours. That's what we're talking about. Well, you know I love quotations, so I got four or five I want you to consider. Let's think about this one from William Jennings Bryan. Destiny is no matter of chance. It is a matter of choice. It is not a thing to be waited for. It is a thing to be achieved. Choosing a destiny and working toward it. Agnes DeMille, no trumpet sound when the important decisions of our life are made. Destiny is made known silently. Unknown. Watch your thoughts. They become words. Watch your words, they become actions. Watch your actions, they become habits. Watch your habits, they become your character. Your character, it becomes your destiny. So as we're building our character according to Christ, we're headed toward the destiny that Christ made possible. He conquered death and showed us the way to the next life. And then this from Lawrence J. Peter, I don't even know who he is. Real constructive mental power lies in the creative thought that shapes your destiny. And your hour by hour mental conduct produces power for change in your life. If you've got Christ at the center of your thinking and your spirit, you're going to have the power to begin to think and imagine this destiny and to begin to build assurance. Develop a train of thought on which to ride. The nobility of your life as well as your happiness depends upon the direction in which that train of thought is going. And then this from Carl Schurz. Ideals are like stars. You will not succeed in touching them with your hands, but like the seafaring man on the ocean desert of waters, you choose them as your guides, and following them, you reach your destiny. May I suggest, borrowing the metaphor of this poem, choose Christ as your star, as your light, and follow it to its destiny. And so destiny, someplace to go. We're going to make 3 points. My deliverance, salvation. My earnest expectation and hope. My reason, my response. I was wrong. It's going to be four headings, 4 divisions of our text. Let's begin. My deliverance. Hey, that looks pretty good. Thank you for all of the, if you did anything, that's looking better. My deliverance. Now we got to work on this word deliverance. Paul writes, for I know that this prison will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. But what do we know about this deliverance? What did he mean? Did he mean he was going to get out of prison? What did he mean? And so we want to consider that. What is Paul's deliverance? Deliverance from what? Whatever it is, Paul is confident, right? He's confident that this will turn out for my deliverance, he says. Whatever it is, it will be by prayers of others and the provision of the Spirit of Christ. But I still haven't talked about what he meant. It just means that it will be something that he expects, and it will be by the prayers of others and the provision of the Spirit of Christ. About what is Paul confident and will be accomplished by prayer and the Spirit? Will it be physical deliverance from prison? Spiritual deliverance from this world to heaven? Paul purposely, I believe, leaves this vague. I'm not sure that I can absolutely say exactly what he meant. When we do something for Christ, who benefits the most? Y'all answer that for me, please. When you do something for Christ, who benefits the most? Christ or you? Please. You do. And I think that's what Paul's saying. He's saying, I believe, this prison experience has been good for me. This is going to turn out for my deliverance. Watch it. J.B. Phillips translates this verse this way. The reason I quote him, because I like it. For I know that what is happening will be for the good of my soul. Thanks to your prayers and the resources of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Haven't you seen that? In fact, I asked you a question like that last night. Many of you said yes. Things that you dreaded, things that you didn't want, but happened anyway, turned out to be really good. Because Christ providentially and through his power made it good for you. And so I believe Paul is saying that here. I know that what is happening to me will be for the good of my own soul. So what does Paul want the most? What does he want the most? Just to get out of prison? Let's look. According to my earnest expectation and hope. Now remember, biblical hope is not only what you want, what you desire, it's what you expect. That's hope. Not wishful thinking. Biblical hope is not only what you want, but it's what you expect. According to my earnest expectation and hope that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness, Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. Whether I get out of here or I don't, Christ is going to be exalted. People are going to see through the way I deal with this how great Christ is. And so I believe that factors into his deliverance, that Christ will be exalted, whether by life or by death. And so he says then his reason for thinking this way. What's his reason? For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. What does he mean to live is Christ? From other Pauline passages, it means, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Another, to have the mind, the humble disposition of Christ. Again, to know Christ intimately with the knowledge of Christian experience. To have a righteousness through faith in Christ. To rejoice in Christ. To live for Christ, that is, for his glory. Note this from 2 Corinthians 5:15. And he died for all, Christ died for all who live, let me get it right. And he died for all so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Paul said, I live only for Christ. To live for me is Christ. And to die, well, that'd be gain because I get to be with Christ. To rest one's faith on Christ and to love him in return for his love. Paul would write, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. What does that statement mean to you? Could you utter that statement? For me to live is football. I used to love football. I played it. But you know, I watch a game every now and then. I used to love all kinds of athletic competition because I love to play it. I love music. All kinds of music, especially classical music. Done a lot of singing of music. I love that. But there'll go weeks where I don't listen. I've got other things. What about you? Would you say to live, to really live, is Christ? He's the one who gives meaning and purpose and joy and hope and confidence and contentment to my life. In other words, without Christ, there is no life that's worth living. Paul felt that way. And he said, you know, and so if I die and I get to be with Christ, so much the better. Can we get to that level of mindset? We can. But we have to want to. And follow the directions that Paul and others lay out for us in the scriptures. But then, my response. But if I am to live on in the flesh, if I don't die, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which to choose. What was fruitful labor to Paul? Telling people about Christ. You see, because Christ is his life. There's no life for Paul outside of Christ. And brethren, there's no life for me and for you outside of Christ. The life outside of Christ is a counterfeit. It's a fraud. It makes promises it will never keep. It doesn't last. But Christ will. And he always keeps his promises. You can build a life on him. And so he says, but I am hard pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. Do you see which way he was torn? Because Christ is his life. He said, I'd just soon die. He'd go to be with Christ. But my love for you keeps me here. I see that I can help you. And so that's probably what I will do. That's what God will probably allow me to do. Would you like a mission in life, a work, if you would, that is so wonderful that you would delay by your choice, if you had it, to be with Christ in heaven? I suggest if you've ever been instrumental in leading somebody to Christ, whether you were the teacher or not, maybe you were the introducer, maybe you were the influence of having a person come to know Christ and then to surrender their life to him and be baptized into his name. It changes you. I'm going to tell you a true story, and I've already warned you, not all my stories are true, but this one is. 8 years ago, the local church with which I've been associated all these years decided to build another building in just a little bit south of where we were then, in the city of Sugar Land, Texas. It's a suburb of Houston. And so in the process of the building of that building, I made it my point to go to the building site almost every day for a while and meet all the workers and ask them if they would like to have a Bible study. The responses were mixed. One of the responses, the one that tickled me the most, was by the man who came to key all the locks on the doors to one key. I almost kissed him when he showed up, because all I could see was carrying around a pocket full of keys. We're going to key it all just one key. And he's down on the floor looking at the lock to the front door. And I'm there and just trying to have a little conversation with him. And I said, and I'd gotten his name. I said, would you like to have a Bible study? He looked up at me and he said, no. Tickled me. I had to walk away because I was smiling. And you know, I have been told yes so many times when they weren't going to do it, that at least I had an honest man who gave me a clear answer and I can move on. He didn't want it. But there was a young woman there who was studying to be an electrician. She was from El Salvador. She was an apprentice. And she said, yes. And so I said, okay, at five, what time do you quit? 5 o'clock. All right, I'll come. And it was just a big hulk of a superstructure then. I said, I'll bring out two chairs and we'll sit here in the open. And we'll begin our study. So we did. And we studied for a month, maybe 2 months. Not every day, but at least once a week. And ultimately, she decided. Well, I'm going to tell you. I'll wait to tell you something about what she decided. I got to know her and find out where she was from and why she came to the United States and why she was doing what she was doing. She had, because of her work, had been able to obtain a visa, work permit. So she was legal. But she had lived a horrible life in her home country. Wh- What can you promise a person that you know absolutely is true about their future life? I could tell her, if you will obey Christ, you will have a wonderful life, both here and for all eternity. And I can say it with confidence. What else can you promise anybody that you can have that degree of confidence? And so teaching her became not only a responsibility, but a gift to me that I got to tell somebody, you can have a wonderful life in Christ. She ultimately obeyed the gospel. I'd like to tell you, I really would, that she's remained faithful. She has not. But I still am holding out hope that it will be recovered. But just think of the responsibility, but even the privilege of being able to share with somebody something that you know is the truth. I had that opportunity, and so do you, as we talk to our neighbors. And so he says again, I'm hard pressed from both directions. And so my response, do you want this Christ who can give you this assurance of the life, the eternal life after you die? And so, convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to you again. What a mindset to be able to deal with prison. He was thrown into prison unjustly and unfairly, and he taught from a prison cell so many others and encouraged them to keep preaching the gospel. And he says, when I get out of here, I'm going to help you too. And Christ is going to make all of that possible. And so, in conclusion, remember, physical things don't last, spiritual things do. Everything that you see of a physical nature is going to be burned up. It's going to go. We don't have a lot of time. Seems like we do, but we don't. Live every day as if it were your last. One day it will be. And thank God for that. Thank you for listening. We'll break now. Take a little short break, and then we'll reconvene and talk about unity.